Last week, we began the new year. We took a moment of pause, right, to kind of clean out the fridge, right, to identify some of the leftovers from the past that need to go out of our lives so they don't poison our present or our future, right? We talked about cleaning out the fridge, right? And if you're here this morning and you still have things in your fridge at home, God help you, deserve whatever comes to you, right? You should clean that thing out, and that food's not good anymore. But we looked at the idea of the stuff that kind of lies stinky in the fridge of our hearts, right? That we have to identify and throw out. Things like unforgiveness and fear and worry. Things like insecurity and failure and successes. Things like shame. The enemy loves to use shame in our lives, right? And so I pray that as you were able to hopefully unpack more of that in your own time with the Lord, I pray that God would identify and give you the grace to throw those things out as we begin a new year of 2025. And so it's important, and that's why we did it. We kind of looked back at what was so we could prepare ourselves for what is ahead. And this morning, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're not looking back this morning. We are looking forward. How many are more forward-looking people, right? I'm thankful for, I like looking back in the back, but I love looking forward. I love seeing the possibilities. I love trusting God for the challenges and the opportunities that are there before us. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at looking forward together. And we're going to look at Paul's words to his to the church in Philippi. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippi was a church that was very dear to the heart of Paul. It was a church that really came alongside him in love and support and in ministry. And Paul shared a very special relationship with the church in Philippi. And so Paul is writing this letter, and we see that in this area, and it's a familiar passage of scripture, we'll see where Paul will take a look back and Paul will also take a look forward. And I think that there's some principles and priorities that we can learn from Paul that we can apply into our own lives this morning, right? And so if you have your Bibles, let's take a look together. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul opens up and says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Then he says, "Look out for dogs." And a random kind of warning, right? Look out for dogs. He's not talking about the bow wows that fill the streets. What is he referring to? That was like a derogatory term that the Jews gave to the Gentiles. They considered them dogs. And what was happening was some of the Gentiles, and there were some false teachers that were pressing the Gentile converts to return back to Judaism, and more specifically, to participate in some of the law-binding rituals, for instance, circumcision being one of them, as a necessity for salvation. And what Paul is saying in this text is, Jesus has done everything you need to do to be pure and clean before him. And so those other ones that were stirring the pot, if you will, were really bringing some confusion to the message of grace, and more specifically, the work of Christ. And so he says to them, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. It's, again, he's referring to circumcision. You see, because it's no longer necessary, it's not a spiritual practice, it's mutilation, right? He says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And I like this. He says, and we put no confidence in the flesh. We don't put any trust in what we do, right? In what we bring to the table. We're not putting our eggs in our own basket, if you will, right? We're not trusting our works, our own flesh. to be in right standing with God. We put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. All right, so Paul's kind of setting the stage here, and he's going to make some comments that are going to sound a little prideful, but he's really not. He's kind of making a point here. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. What a braggadocious kind of comment, right? Like, if anybody thinks they have the right to brag, I have more than anybody else, right? And it's not that pride is in Paul's heart. It's not that he's bragging. What Paul is doing is demonstrating that all of the hoops that many were jumping through, he had jumped through them all, and he'd come to discover the futility and the insufficiency of the works of the flesh as a means to being right before God. And so when he says here, if anyone else thinks he has a right for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He's highlighting that he has right standing in the Jewish community. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were known of being strict adherers to the law. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. Nobody showed more zeal than that. I try to squash and persecute the church. As to righteousness under the law, Paul said I was blameless. So if anybody had a right to brag, and if anybody had a right to trust or have confidence in the flesh because of their pedigree, it was Paul. He's pointing out from his past experiences, that if there's any way of attaining righteousness apart from faith in Christ, he had the credentials to do it. Paul looks back at all of his prior successes, and he deems them insufficient. They're not worthy of producing a righteousness that is acceptable to God. Look what he says. He says in verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. All of those things that people aspire to, all of those accomplishments, all of those successes, as I look back at them, he says, and whatever gain I had, I count as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. When I look at what I did and all of those accomplishments, I count them as lost in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Love the perspective, all the accomplishments, right? In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. And Paul presents his heart that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I love what Paul's saying here. He's like, listen, I don't want to know him just in the good times. I want to know him in also in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to walk in his moccasins so that I can best understand the person of Jesus Christ, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may even share his sufferings and be like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Whatever gain I had, Paul says, I count it as loss. It's the final words of so many people in their deathbed. As they review their old life, their past life, and they look back, with regret that they invested so much time and energy and resources in the wrong things in life. Right? The pursuit of career, the pursuit of money, the pursuit of, and how many pass on with that regret that they didn't pursue the things that are worth pursuing. Paul says, I look back at all those things. I count them as loss that I may gain Christ. Paul presents all of that which is deemed helpful and spiritual and godly in their tradition. And Paul says, I count it as loss. In fact, he gets even a little bit more graphic on his view of these things. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish. Greek word there is skubalon. It's where we interpret the word, get the English word dung from. Anybody ever step in some dung? That's what Paul's referring to. That's what he's comparing those things to. I've suffered the loss of all things and I count them as dung. Paul looks back at what was sitting in the fridge and declares its insufficiency. And instead of pursuing what he thought he wanted most in the past, we see in this text that he's pursuing who he wants the most. It is not the things, but it is Christ himself. I count those religious efforts as loss. I count them as rubbish, he says. I count them as dung for the sake of Christ. For the passing worth of knowing Christ, he says, that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in him, found in Christ, that I may attain a righteousness that comes not through works, but through faith in Christ. Paul is painting a picture, and his prize is Christ himself. He says, that I may know him. Again, not just the power of his resurrection, but in the fellowship of his sufferings. That I may attain the resurrection of the dead. You see, knowing him is the prerequisite for being like him, right? You can't be like him unless you are in hard pursuit of knowing him. There are so many people who try to be like him apart from having a heart that is sold out for him. All across America, all across the world today, people are gathering in churches and they are going through their religious efforts, right? They're checking their boxes. They're going through their songs and their readings and their prayers and they're doing all those things. And that's all fine and good. But if that becomes the end goal of being like him, then we have missed the invitation of what we are called to. We are called to know him. You see, all of those things are to be the fruit of a passionate love for Jesus. So many Christians get disappointed in their spiritual walk with God because they're putting all the good things in motion, right? Hey, they're reading their Bible, they're praying, they're going to church, they're in fellowship, they're checking all the boxes. But the danger is sometimes we can get so caught up with the doing that we forget that those are the things that help us to know him. Right? Those are the means to the greater end, and the greater end is Christ himself. Paul is saying, I've done it. I've checked the boxes. I've been there and done that, and it means nothing in comparison to knowing him. And when I know him, the fruit of that is I will become like him. It's where transformation takes place. Right? Behavior modification is when we initiate change on our, in our own lives. And you know what? Everybody tries to do that, right? We all started that in January, and many of those things have already, right? We've already failed in those areas. It's the goal of Christianity is not behavior modification. The goal of Christianity is transformation of being like him, right? And how do we be like him? We fall in love with Jesus. Hey, listen, it's all about Jesus. That's what this Christianity thing is all about. People get it very mixed up and they have a whole list of what it looks like to be a Christian. And you know what? None of that communicates the true essence of our being is to be in a love relationship with the lover of our souls, our Redeemer who came and lived and died for us so that we might be in fellowship with him. You can't miss the passion in the Apostle Paul as his desire is to be conformed into the likeness of this one in whom he loves so much. That was Paul's goal, to be like Jesus. And that's the goal of Christianity. That's what this is all about, to so fall in love with him that it influences the way we live. That's what Christian means. It just means little Christ, not in his deity, but that his character, right, his priorities, his loves, and his dislikes would become our own, that we would reflect him. So how do we do that? Paul points out that the religious activity, apart from a personal pursuit and relationship with God, religious activity void of that is insufficient. Again, he had been there, he had done that, and his singular focus is now on gaining Christ himself, the person of Jesus. Here's how he continues. Look, he says, I did all those things. He says, but verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. I love that. I press on to make it, what is it? This relationship, this love between creator and creation, right? And we're not just talking about crossing over the line into salvation, into justification. This has so much more than that, not to minimize that one bit, but it's the growing in that relationship. I press on to make that my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul makes it abundantly clear that his single aim, his unwavering, undistracted focus is Christ himself. It is Christ himself. Christ is Paul's prize. The upward call of God is that we're in fellowship with him forever. It is Jesus himself. Don't ever settle for churchianity. Right? That we just think that a Christian looks like the one who does all the same things as everybody else. And obviously I'm pro-church, right? I don't want to minimize the importance of the house of God, but the reality of it is we gather together, we fellowship together, we engage together so that we could become more like him. Everything that we do needs to be seen through the lens of this is a pursuit of loving Jesus more. Paul said, I press to make it my own. He said, I press toward the goal of Christ, right? The upward call. The Greek word that's used here is dioko. And this Greek word for press is only used two times in the entire New Testament. And it's where we get the English words pursue from, or to chase, or to hunt. That's what this word press means. It means to pursue, it means to chase, it means to hunt. And the imagery here is beautiful. It's that of a hunter in a relentless pursuit of his most coveted prize, his trophy kill, if you will, with the same tenacity, the same commitment that a hunter goes after his prey. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God. It's like I'm on a hunt for it. You know, God loves when his children pursue him like that. God, you seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. To experience him in his fullness that we can on this side of eternity, man requires for us to give all of our hearts towards the pursuit of him. And you know what? He never disappoints. He never disappoints. It's like a hunter in pursuit of his prey. And in order for a hunter to catch his prize, he must use some tools. He must employ some disciplines, some practices. And these practices, they don't become a means to their own end. They become a resource to catch their prize, to achieve their goal. The title of my message this morning is Living Out the Press. I press toward the mark for the prize. I'm on a hunt for Jesus. I am pursuing him. Think of the psalmist's words, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. As we're entering into 2025, does God deserve any less than that? Oh, that we would pursue him with all of our hearts. Last week, we looked at some things that we need to get rid of for 2025. And this morning, as we look at a new, fresh year, I want to look at some things that we need to put in motion for 2025. We're calling it living out the press. What does this press toward the mark? What does it look like in our lives? Now, I spent a lot of time, this is the longest opening ever, I spent a lot of time presenting you with the why for the press. Why the pursuit? Because if we put in motion these disciplines, but forget that they only serve the purpose of building on our relationship with Christ, if we forget that, we can easily slip into legalism, and so many have done that, which is exactly what Paul counted as loss and insufficient in the earlier text, right? And so, because we're going to look at some things that we, as Christians, we want to employ in our lives in 2025, not as a means to their own end, right? Not as a religious effort, but as a tool as we pursue the altogether lovely one. As we are on a hunt for more of Jesus in 2025, a deeper walk with him, a deeper walk with Christ. So what does it look like to live out the press? What are some principles and disciplines that I can employ to help me press closer to Jesus? Number one, I'm going to give you a whole list of them. You can feel free to snap pictures and bring it home and unpack it yourself a little more. Number one, adjust your focus. Adjust your focus. This week and last week, we're taking a look, right? What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13? He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what is ahead. That's what we see Paul doing. He looked back and now he's looking forward. I forget what those things that are behind. I strain forward to what is ahead. I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had as his primary modus operandi, right? The way in which he lived, this one thing I do, adjust your focus. What gets in the way of your pursuit of Jesus? Because the reality of it is, anything that gets in the way of my walk with God is an idol. And I need to recognize that. And you know what? Some of those things could even be good things, right? But anything, any good thing that gets in the way of the best thing has got to be put into its place of priorities, right? And so we need to adjust our focus in 2025 and so that nothing gets in the way of my red-hot, passionate pursuit of the lover of my soul. adjust your focus. Number two, seek God's guidance daily. Seek God's guidance daily. How many times we get into our day and we have our whole day planned out for us, right? And you see, instead of us running our life runs us. Right? And we didn't even ask the Lord what he has in mind for us today. Seek God's guidance daily. Listen, God knows what the day is going to bring. And God knows what we need before we even step off into the day. And by spending some time in God's word and adjusting our thinking and getting the right frame of mind, it positions us to honor God in our day. The psalmist said this in 119 verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. I love that. God's word serves as a light that lights up our path. You see, void of that light, we trip over things, don't we? That's the picture that the psalmist is painting for us. It's God's word that exposes the dark places. It helps us to identify those things that trip us up along the way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and it's a light unto my path. Seek God's guidance daily. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are transcendent over our thoughts. And here's the beauty, ready? And he loves you. He loves you like nobody else loves you. He knows you like nobody else knows you. Seek God's guidance daily. Number three, and it's kind of akin to this, prioritize prayer and meditation. Prioritize prayer and meditation. What? I mean, if we had to get down to the common denominator of what prayer really is, what is prayer? Prayer is nothing more than aligning my will with God's. Right? We come with our own agenda. We come with our own priorities. We come with all the things that we think God needs to do and other people need to do. But when I come into the presence of God and I say, like Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. What happens in this posture of prayer is that God begins to change the priorities of my life. I don't change God's priorities. Thank God for that, right? God begins to adjust my priorities so that they align with his. And I want his priorities over my own, right? I'm so finite. I'm unable to, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what's going to come my way, but he does. The psalmist says this in chapter 1. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's his word applied over and over and over again. What does it mean to meditate on God's word? And the word picture they oftentimes give is the way in which a cow would digest, right? A cow has seven stomachs. And the way in which a cow digests food is he eats it and goes into one stomach and he brings it back up. He chews it up a little more and sends it to a second stomach and chews it up and brings it back up. And this, he just keeps regurgitating it. And as he's doing this and it's moving from different stomachs, it is processing it and getting the most nutrients. And that's what meditation is. It's taking God's word and pausing. It's not about reading a lot of God's word. It's applying God's word and not moving from it until it lands in our hearts. Prioritize prayer and meditation. Number four, be in community. Be in community. You know, there's so many times that we don't recognize sometimes that there's more to being in authentic community than just what we get out of it. There's a spiritual dynamic that takes place as God's people gather together, right? God, the Holy Spirit that embodies the people of God, he's able to use us in the lives of one another. We get to stir up the gifts of one another, right? And encourage one another and bless one another. There's a dynamic that God has wired us for. We were designed to be together. Now, I get it. Community can be disappointing sometimes. Community can be scary sometimes. Community can be downright hurtful sometimes, because within that community, there are flawed people just like me, right? But as we are growing in Christ's likeness, right? As we are extending grace towards one another, as we are believing the best in one another, God begins to do a work in us. And what ends up happening is we begin to complete one another, bring health to one another, kind of like the body, our physical bodies, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And here's how we do it. I mean, let's consider how to do it. Ready? He says, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. Encourage one another. We need each other. That's how God's designed us. And see, the reality of it is, as I'm loving on Jesus, he gives me a love for his people. And we start to see Christ at work in each other's lives, to hear the stories of redemption that has been put in motion in each other's lives is incredible. It causes us to love him all the more. Be in community. Number five, continuously renew your mind. Continuously renew your mind. I mean, we live in a day where there's so much content coming from every single direction, so much influence, right? So many voices, so much social media. And what is the ultimate goal of all this? It's to influence the minds of people, right? I mean, there's companies that is their sole purpose for being in existence, to influence people to act a certain way, to buy a certain way, to prioritize a certain way, to value a certain way. That's what's out there in the world. And we, as God's people, we need to be intentional about renewing our minds. What's Paul say in Romans chapter 12? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I mean, that's what God, the Holy Spirit, does in our lives as he applies the word of God in our obedience to it in our lives. Don't be conformed. Listen, that's the default setting. The default setting is to be conformed to the world around us. And we need to push against that. We need to prioritize against that. We need to fight against that. And how do we do that? By being in the Word of God. And by being in the Word of God, it influences the way we think. It influences the way we prioritize. It influences the way we see God, the way we see ourselves, the way we see the world around us. It begins to influence us. And it shines the light on those dark spots of deception that are consistent with worldly thinking. The Word of God is so critically important. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is living. Continue to renew your mind. Number six, trust in God's strength. Trust in God's strength. Hey, listen, I know you're hearing this, and hey, I felt the same when I was writing it. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, this sounds really good, but man, I've tried this so many times. How many are so discouraged about the times that you put your best foot forward and fell off a ledge, and you get discouraged, and you beat yourself up, and you're ashamed, and you think to yourself, how in the world am I ever going to do this? And that's the problem. We can't do it. We recognize that we don't have the strength in and of ourselves. We are to depend upon God's strength. Paul told the church of Philippi, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Right? That's the reality. See, too many times we are relying on our own resources. We're relying on our own intellect. We're relying on what makes sense to us. Oftentimes we're relying on all of the influences that are coming around us. And the reality is we need to rely on God's strength. Paul said in Corinthians that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He said, I'll glory in my infirmities. Right? He talked about going through difficult times. He said, I will glory those infirmities. Why? Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's in my weakness that God's grace and strength is made perfect. Trust in God's strength. Let me just be honest. You don't have what you need to get through 2025 in the way God wants you to. I mean, you can manage. You'll just manage and survive like everybody else. But who wants to just survive? How boring is that? I want to thrive. I want to be everything God wants me to be this year. I want to reach further than I've ever reached before. I want to dig deeper than I've ever dug before. I want to be closer to Him than I've ever been. I want to be closer to God's people than I've ever been before. I don't have the tools in and of myself to do that, and so I rely on God's strength to accomplish it. Matter of fact, that's what Paul told the church of Philippi. He said, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, He will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He reminds us, the church at Ephesus, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So what does that mean we have to do? Love on Him and obey His word. See, come on, is that simple? It's that simple. It's that simple. Trust in God's strength. Number 7, surrender your plans to God. Surrender your plans to God. I mean, man, I know every one of us, we begin the year like, all right, here's what I'm going to do this year. I've got my plan. I've got my purpose. And those plans and purposes are filled out based on what I think is the best thing for me this year. And oftentimes, the reality is what we think we can accomplish is so much smaller than what God can really do and wants to do in our lives. Give your plans to God. See, sometimes our plans look like what we could pull off. We filter our plans through our limitations. We filter them through our resources. We filter them through our insecurities, our strengths, our weaknesses. We assess ourselves and come up with what our plan is. And God's like, well, what about me? Right? What can I do through you? I mean, we look through the Word of God from Genesis all the way throughout Revelation. We see how God uses flawed, fallible people, weak in their own selves, that trust a great God, and God does incredible things through them. Are you any different? Don't limit yourself. Surrender your plans to God. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Dream big. Factor in what God can do and pursue the desires of your heart and see what God will do. Number 8, serve others in love. Say, well, how does that make me like Jesus? Oh, really? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, right? And if we want to be like our master, we must prioritize just like he did. I like what Pastor Tom said this morning in regards to giving, and the same is true of serving. It is better to serve than to be served. The reality is, if I asked everybody in the room, what would you prefer? Would you prefer to be helped, or would you prefer to help other people out? Right now, a group this size is always somebody who likes to be helped, but the reality of it is we like to serve. Why? God's wired us that way because that's how God is. God doesn't need anything. God gives. He's a server. He loves on his people and he serves us. And in the same way, we want to reflect Christ by serving others in love. I mentioned earlier that one of the greatest ways to get through a depression is to serve other people, right? What happens in depression is we start to get so inwardly focused And we start to we become so myopic in looking and internalizing what's going on in our own life that nothing else exists around us except my problems, my concerns, my fears, my worries, and it gets overly exhausting, right? But if I'll just lift my eyes up and recognize there are people around me that need to hear about the love of Christ, there are people who need to be served, and I start looking outwardly and start serving others, we start to see a change in the what we are viewing. Our priorities become different. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." I like that. Through love, serve one another. Sometimes we serve one another out of obligation, and we get embittered because not everybody who's being served is very appreciative, right? Have you had that situation, right? But no, we need to do it through the lens of love. When we do it through love, then our sense of value and self-worth and our perception of what took place isn't filtered through whether they really appreciated it or not. We do it through love because that's what Christ has done for us. Serve others in love. Number 9. There's only 17 more. No, there's only 10. Number 9, be intentional about evangelism. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, right? Jesus said, "I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick," right? Jesus came to bring, to set the captive free, right? That's why Christ came, to go to the cross, to redeem mankind. And likewise, as his children, we exist to point people to Christ. I mean, those were Jesus' final words as he is getting ready to ascend into heaven. And his earthly ministry is coming to an end. And he says, he looks at the crowd and he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Jesus passes the baton of evangelism and discipleship to the church. Not many days after that, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon the church and they are empowered to be his witnesses. And if you're a believer this morning, that you have the Holy Spirit of God within you, you've been empowered to be a witness for Jesus. Number 10, and lastly, what does the press look like? Be thankful. Be thankful. There's not a situation that we can't find something to be thankful for. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, "Give thanks in the good circumstances." Is that what it says? Sure doesn't. That's what we do. That's not what it says. It says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." Right? Give thanks in all circumstances, the good and the bad, the desirable and the undesirable, right? The things that you want and the things you don't want. Whatever it is, give thanks to God. And listen, the more difficult the situation, it just means you got to dig a little deeper to find something in that situation to be thankful to God for. Because here's the thing, in the midst of all those difficult times, God is at work in your life and in my life, and he is sanctifying us. He is not unaware of what you're going through. He doesn't go on vacation. And if God allows you to go through a difficult time, it's to sanctify you, to make you more like Christ. And if that's all you can hold on to, is the fact that, you know what, through this, I'm going to pursue and know him more, then that ought to be enough to be thankful for. Give thanks in all things. Every one of these things can become or can create a sense of religious work, religious efforts, if we lose focus as to why we do it. none of these things that I mentioned, and then there's so many more. If I asked you this morning to come up, you could have popped, you could have given me a whole bunch more. But none of these are intended to be a means to their own end. Every one of these things are to be a means to help us to love Jesus more, to know him more. And if we ever forget that purpose, then we're going to slip into religiosity, into churchianity, and nothing's going to satisfy. And we're never going to scratch that itch for more of him that God has built into our wiring and our makeup. It's how we press toward the mark. As we enter into a new year, may we press forward, not just towards Christ-likeness, but towards Christ himself, the person of Jesus. Last scripture that I'll leave with you, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews is painting a picture of all of those who have gone on before us. The Hebrews, we just get out of chapter 11, and he's painting the picture of all of the men and women of God who had done great things for God, not because they were great people, but because they were flawed people who got a hold of a great God. And as you go through Hebrews chapter 11, you see a list of one after another, men and women of God who did great things for God. And then he says this in chapter 12, he opens up, therefore, because of what he just said, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those who are home in glory, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. That's the cleaning out the fridge part, right? That's the throwing out the leftovers. That's identifying those things that get in our way of our pursuit of Jesus. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, right? That's that pressing forward. That's that looking forward. Looking forward to what? Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Listen, folks, it's all about Jesus. That's it. And when I say that's it, I don't minimize it. It's all about Jesus. And as we go into 2025, let's prioritize our love for him so intentionally and that it influences us so much that we become like him in the world around us to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your grace that is sufficient for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for how you so faithfully point out areas in our lives that need to, that we need to repent of, that we need to change and reprioritize so that we can be everything that you've designed for us to be. God, I pray that as we go into 2025, as we look back and close the door to the past, we have seen your hand of blessing in ways that this church has never seen before. But that wasn't our goal. You are our goal. And so I pray that, Lord, as we go into 2025, our goal is still the same, that we be more like you as an overflow of our passionate love for the Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and there's something in your heart that you can identify as getting in the way of your pursuit of Jesus. I just want to give you a moment to identify what is that thing. And then ask God to forgive you for allowing something to get in the way. And then put a boundary and priority around that. And pursue Jesus with all of your heart, asking him forgiveness. For we have a God who is quick to forgive and extend grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.